1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. There was once this guy who got a dirty old lamp for his birthday. He cleaned it up, kind of polishing, rubbing it, and all of a sudden, poof! Out popped a genie.
I shall give you 3 wishes. You may have anything you like.
So the guy thinks for a minute, and he says, I would like $1 billion.
You shall have it.
And the genie grants him the wish.
Anything else?
The guy thinks for a while. I wish for a VW bug with air conditioning, power locks, power windows. You know the works.
Your wish is my command. What is your last wish?
I never thought about this. Can I just save it for a rainy day?
Sure. Suit yourself,
says the genie. So the guy gets in his new Volkswagen, and he goes for a drive to show all his friends. He turns on the radio, and he gets one of these oldie stations, and they're playing these old classic commercials. And the tune comes on, and he remembers this tune. He starts going, oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. Poof. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. What does that have to do with this morning? You'll see. Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. It's just a dream, but it's very real. Something real is happening. God appears to him in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. God appears to Solomon in a dream. And God says, ask what I shall give thee. No, it's like, did he like find a little magic lamp and he like rubbed it or something? Wow, is this the coolest thing or what? No, I know it's just a dream, but like, wow, it's like the coolest thing in the world. First point I want to make is this. God is not your genie in a bottle. Let me say this again. God is not your genie in a bottle. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I read this story about, you know, God, poof, he appears in a dream.
Ask whatever you want.
I mean, that's what I think of. Isn't it? Is that what you think of? That's what I think of. I think of, hey, I found 9 genie stories in my computer. And you'll see another one of them later even. I mean, I got these great genie stories. Wow, it's like, just like the genie, magic lamp, you know. I wanted a little smoke curled up, you know. No. God is not your genie. I do not believe that God would have given Solomon anything that he asked for. I do believe God was testing Solomon. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. I believe that God was testing Solomon. God was looking to see where Solomon's heart was at. This is a test. This is only a test. Maturity in the Christian life is all about learning to live according to God's will, not learning to get God to do things my way. I think every once in a while we get that backwards. I think every once in a while we get to slipping into the magic genie thing. And we're in a tough situation. Maybe we're in a situation where we're pitted against somebody else. Me against them. And maybe I'm playing a video game against my best friend. And there I am, you know, and I think, no problem, I got God on my side. Oh, God, help me win. No. maturity is all about me growing to be more like Jesus, not twisting his arm into anything. Some of us came to the Lord the first time through a difficult circumstance. That's a very common thing. A person will hit a real low point in their life and they will turn to God. And God will respond and help them out. Some of us know what it's like when David says in the Psalms, he says, I cried to the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We know what that's like. Some of us know what that's like. We've been down there, we've had our face in the mud, and we cried out to God and poof, he delivered us. But don't get to thinking he's your genie. We make a huge mistake when we start thinking that we've found the magic rabbit's foot that will get me out of every tight circumstance that I get myself into. You're going to be extremely disappointed if you think you're going to get every wish you make from God. God is God. And you're not. He is the Lord, the Master. He's the King of Kings. I don't know if, you know, I don't know if, like, you went on a field trip to Crawford, Texas, and you happen to bump into this guy out on this ranch, you know, and he kind of looks like President Bush, and he's chopping wood, and you get him right. Hey, you know what I would really like? Could you do this for me? Well, I don't know. Maybe some of us would have the nerve to do that and think that we could tell the president what to do. Maybe, I guess, some of us would. But you know what? Some of us would just be just, nice to meet you. You know, God is God. And don't get me wrong. We need to pray. We need to ask God for things. But he is not your genie. I think sometimes we almost get the idea that God's just anxiously waiting to hear from us to tell us what to do next. He's sitting up there in heaven going, Goofy, I don't know what to do. Oh, no, somebody tell me what to do. And he's just waiting. Oh, how did you spell that? Could you speak a little slower, please? Hey, gang, he is God. God's purpose for my life has always been to shape me to be what he wants me to be. It's always been that way. The pattern for prayer has always been what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, and nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's always been the pattern for prayer. God is not your genie in the bottle. I just want to make sure we get that clear when we get into this story. Verse 6. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. In other words, Solomon just acknowledging to God, he's saying, boy, he realizes that it's really quite a big deal that a kingdom has passed from a father to a son. That hasn't happened yet in Israel. There's only been a couple of kings. Saul was the first king, and when he died, the kingdom kind of split for a while. And some people followed David, some people followed Saul's son, and it just was a big mess. And then finally David becomes king, and now they've actually passed the kingdom on peacefully, from one king to the next. And he's saying, wow, God, this is just like the coolest thing. And it kind of sounds like he says here, Thou hast showed unto thy father my great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. Now, Solomon uses three words to characterize David's life. He uses the word truth, righteousness, and uprightness. And the Hebrew words mean, the word for truth means firmness, faithfulness, truth, always depend on, always tells the truth. Righteousness, doing the right thing all the time, doing what God wants all the time. And uprightness means stand up straight, put your feet together, part your hair, and salute and wear your tie straight and uprightness. Yes, sir. That's so. And he's using these words, and it almost sounds like, if you're not careful, it almost sounds like, my dad was the greatest guy who never made a mistake, and he was like totally A1, this guy, and that's why you blessed him with me, kind of a thing. But if you look carefully at these words, he walked in truth. He's a man of truth, always tells the truth. David lied to Uriah. He says he was in righteousness, always did the right thing. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He says, then he was in uprightness of heart, always stood up and did the right thing. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this weird census thing. Remember the numbering of Israel? And kind of David's pride was like, wow, I just want to be like number one. And he's like, he's out of line. He's out of line when he does this. So I kind of look at these three words and I was thinking, yeah, but it's, you got to try to sell somebody really hard to think that this is really David all the time. You know what the trick is? The key is, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. Great mercy. If any of us were to have to count on all the good things we've done in order to come to God, we'd be sunk. If it all depended on me and how good I was, I'd be sunk. But what I count on is God's mercy. What I count on is God's mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. I mean, you deserve a get out of here. And God says, no, I'm not going to give that to you. Instead, I'm going to come here, kid, and let me give you a big hug. That's God's mercy. You can count on God's mercy. It grieves me to think that, because I know this, because I've been there, and I've been there, done that, and I struggle with this all the time. I mean, sometimes I don't want to go to church. Sometimes I think, there are sometimes I really don't want to go to church. I really shouldn't be going to church. I'm going to stink the place up. You know what, beloved? You can count on God's mercy. Now, what hurts me is to think that probably there's some people who stayed home today from church because they felt like they really had a really bad week. And like they don't better not go to church today or they'll get struck with lightning. The ceiling will fall on them. Beloved, you can count on God's mercy. When we start counting on our goodness all the time, we're going to trip, we're going to fall, because we always are going to trip and always going to fall. And life stinks when you count on you. But when I count on God's mercy, beloved, I can come back over and over again. Cling to God's mercy. Count on God's mercy. Rejoice in God's mercy. Verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I mean, here I am king instead of David, and I am but a little child. I've heard things that Solomon is either somewhere between 12 and 20, something like that. He's a kid, and he says, I know not how to go out or come in. Well, now this is pretty lame if he doesn't know how to go out and leave a room. That's not what he's talking about. This phrase, I know not how to go out or come in, this is a Hebrew expression that is used to describe a person who is a leader. It apparently seems to come from the idea of shepherds and their sheep. In the Mideast, shepherds do things differently than they do out in Arizona and New Mexico. Out in, you know, Arizona, the shepherds get on their horses and they drive the sheep. They stand behind the sheep. They're behind the sheep and they push the sheep around. In the Mideast, shepherds do things differently. Shepherds get down with the sheep and they lead and the sheep follow. And so what this is a picture of is that, see, every day the shepherd would take his sheep and lead them into the sheepfold where it's safe and protected, and then they'd spend the night, and he'd protect them against the wolves, and then and then in the morning he'd get up and he'd take his sheep out to the pasture so they can feed and do all the stuff. Moses, in Numbers 27:15, says, Moses spake unto the Lord. This is right when Moses was about to die. He's looking for, saying, God, I need to have somebody who's going to replace me. And he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And so, see, this phrase, you go out and come in, you will see this several times throughout the Bible. You will see this described, I think, four times of King David. David, who was a shepherd, and he's called the shepherd of Israel. He led the people out and led them in. He was a leader. And so what Solomon is saying here is he's saying, I don't know how to do this king thing. I don't know how to be a leader. I need help. Usefulness starts with inadequacy. Usefulness starts with inadequacy. Quite a few of the people God has used the most have suffered from this inferiority complex thing. When God called Isaiah, part of Isaiah's response to God was, woe unto me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm a bad person. I can't be with you and doing this stuff. When God called Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:6, Jeremiah said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You got the wrong guy. This is the wrong phone number. I'm sorry, what number were you dialing? When God called Moses, Moses says in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then Moses enters into this discussion with God where he argues with God, and he's like, he is so sure that he isn't worthy. That he'd like, finally God gets kind of ticked at Moses and he says, well, you'd stop this already. I've picked you, man. You know, stop arguing with me. If God has called you to do something, don't be afraid of those times when you feel utterly useless and inadequate. That may be the time when you are most useful to God, because you will depend most on Him. Usefulness starts with inadequacy. One of the things God has called each of us to do is to share the good news about Jesus with this world around us. He's called each of us to do that. And I don't know about you. I took a survey in the first service. Let me do this. How many of you... It didn't work the first question I asked. I said, how many of you feel absolutely adequate to share the gospel? And I had two people raise their hand. Well, that's cool. How many of you feel inadequate when it comes to talking to somebody about Jesus? I don't know if I'm the only one in here. Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Look at all the... Keep the hands up. There's strength in numbers, beloved. There's strength in numbers. Yeah, we feel inadequate. But you know what? God uses amateurs. We kind of think, well, call in the professional. Call in, you know, Greg Laurie. Well, no, that's not a bad idea. No, that's not a bad idea. You know, you get somebody, the Harvest Crusade, take them down to Monday nights at the Grove. That's not a bad idea. But you understand, God can use amateurs too. In John chapter 4, there's this really fascinating story. If you pit it, the amateurs versus the professionals. Jesus and his professional team arrive in Samaria, at the outside of the city of Samaria. And Jesus kind of settles himself down by this well, and he sends the professionals into the city. He said, they've been training with him. These are his disciples. I don't know if they have little badges, you know, or something. I am a disciple of Jesus, you know. He sends the professionals into the city. Meanwhile, a lady comes out of the city and starts talking with Jesus. Jesus talks with her. And this woman is blown away with this person that she's just met. And she finds out he's Messiah. Her life is turned upside down. A person with real rough edges in life. And she's just absolutely thrilled to meet Jesus. She runs back into the city as the disciples are coming back out from the city. Now, the disciples have returned with the results of going into the city, and they come back with a happy meal. That's what they've returned from the city. They've got lunch for Jesus. And that's what they've got. After a while, the woman comes back from the city, and what does she have? The entire city comes out. I know maybe I'm stretching things here a little bit. But you get the point. God used an amateur to reach an entire city to tell them about Jesus. God does use the weak things, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Beloved, if God has called you to do something, don't back down because you feel inadequate. That might be exactly where you need to be. Verse 8. Let's see. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Now here we get his actual, this is the bottom line. This is what he asks of God. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. So that's what he asks for. He asks an understanding heart to judge the people. Now, this is part of a king's job. A king's job is to judge the people. In those days, the king is kind of like the chief justice of the Supreme Court. In fact, he is the whole Supreme Court. And so you got a really tough case, and none of the other judges satisfied you, and you just got thrown out of the court and stuff. Well, you go to the king. And the king would set up his court every day out in the gates of the city. And he'd be faced all the time with decisions that he'd have to make. And Solomon's a kid. He says, I don't know how to do this stuff. I don't know how to do this stuff. I need an understanding heart. He says, that I may discern between good and bad. Now, Solomon's going to have to make a lot of judgment calls. We're going to see like the world famous example that everybody knows about with Solomon. We're going to do that tonight, where he does, remember the two women come with the baby and divide the baby in two things. Remember that whole thing? Yeah, we'll do that tonight. How do you tell these are both prostitutes? They're both people who are adept at lying. How do you tell the truth? How do I discern between right and wrong? Between who's pulling one over on me, and who's being up front? How do I do this? God, I need help. I need to be able to discern. And most translations translate this word to discern. The particular form of this word, I thought it was interesting, the particular form that this word is used also means to teach. And certainly that is part of the role of the king, is that he's not only making judgments, but he's got to teach people how to live. He's got to teach people the difference between right and wrong. You know, we ought to be doing that too. We ought to be a part of helping people to to know what the difference is, to teach them what's right and what's wrong. Ask for answers. Ask for answers. Solomon needs answers. He needs help. And he says, God, I need help. And what a wonderful example he gives us. Ask for answers. Look at, I want to look at a couple of verses. Look at James 1, 5. Let's start at James 1, verse 5. Solomon isn't the only one in the world who should be asking God for wisdom, for understanding. God wants to give us wisdom as well. You know these verses. These are very, very familiar verses. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation, James chapter 1, verse 5. James writes this. He says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask, be sure that you really expect Him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything that they do. God wants you to ask. God wants you to ask for wisdom. When you need help with a problem, God wants you to ask for wisdom. He also wants you to expect that He's going to answer you. He doesn't want you to say, okay, well, I've got to ask for wisdom, and so I've got the problem. Okay, God, give me wisdom. And then, I asked. You know, and just kind of, you know, it'd be like, you got a problem with your computer. You call up the Dell helpline, you know, and the guy answers the phone, and you say, okay, I got a problem, and my friend goofed up my computer, and I can't connect, and what do I do? And then you hang up on the guy. The guy says, well, you've got to expect that God's going to answer you. You've got to go to Him asking and expect that He's going to have an answer. How does God give us answers? I think this is how He gives us answers. This is the bestest way He gives us answers. He gives us answers lots of ways. But the surefire way that you can count on is this book. In Psalm 119, students, pay attention to this one. You're going to love these verses. Psalm 119, verse 98. This does not apply to homeschoolers, so don't pay attention to this, okay? Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. In other words, God, your commandments are always with me, and so you make me smarter than my enemies. Then he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, that's pretty cool. You could be smarter. And you know what? I had some really smart teachers, like in high school. I remember some of those teachers were very, very smart. But they're also very ungodly people. And I don't say this, you know what? God's Word will make you wiser than even your teachers if you pay attention to it. And so, beloved, ask God. Ask God. Now, see, sometimes we get into trouble because we're in a situation and, maybe we've been through this situation before. Maybe we've, no problem, I've been down this road. I know I turn left, turn right, go straight, jump over this and ta-da, there I am. I know what to do. I think, we were reading this morning in Joshua chapter 9, in our quiet time, this story about Joshua and the Gibeonites. And, I think you could make a point that Joshua made a mistake with these people, the Gibeonites. Now, see, God had told Joshua to go in and conquer the land, and so they're on their way conquering the land. And one day, these people come with it, look like they're from a far country, and they're dressed in old, worn, tattered clothes, and their shoes have holes in them, and they've got bread that's all moldy, and wineskins that are cracked and leaking, and it looks like they've been on the road for a long time, and that's exactly what they say. And they say, Joshua, we think you guys are like the coolest people in the world. Would you please make us a part of your team? we want to join you, and we want to, oh man, how about if you sign right here on the dotted line saying you will never, ever, 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 under any circumstance attack us, and we will be your friends and kiss your toes. You know, would you please sign here? And Joshua and the guys, it says, when Joshua 9:14, it says, so the Israelite leaders examined their bread, and but they did not consult the Lord. And it seemed like a slam dunk, surefire deal. And they signed on the dotted line. And I think you can make a point that they made a mistake. They got themselves into some trouble they probably they didn't have to. Now, God will turn it around, and we'll talk about that tonight as well. Let's go back and read some more verses in Kings. Give an understanding heart. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. The speech pleased the Lord. God kind of sat back and said, yeah, the kid has it. The kid's got it. He passed the test. He asked for the right thing. Now, sometimes the tests in life are pretty tough. Sometimes it's pretty hard to pass some of the tests. I came across some tests that people might be given when you are testing for a job. Now, can you imagine this? If you're out looking for a job and you're given one of these tests, there's the chemistry test. The chemistry test is you will be given 1 pound of lead to convert to gold. Return it to the test administrator along with the only copy of the experimental procedure. Oh, good. Somebody left. Yes. It was dead silence for sure. Second test is the engineering test. The disassembled parts of a high-powered rifle have been placed in a box on your desk. You will be given an instruction manual printed in Swahili next to the box. In 10 minutes, a hungry Bengal tiger will be admitted to the room. Take whatever action you feel appropriate. Be prepared to justify your decision. Then there's the medicine test. You could be your test administrator will provide you with a razor blade, a piece of gauze, and a bottle of scotch. Remove your appendix. Do not suture until your work has been inspected. You have 15 minutes. Well, you know what? Sometimes the tests in life seem just about as hard. You know, it seems like, how am I ever going to get through this? Sometimes we don't recognize it as a test. Sometimes it seems like it's the genie in the bottle. This isn't a test. This is a genie in a bottle. I just won the lottery. No. It's a test. Oh, there's another story about a man walking along the beach, found a bottle, rubbed it. Well, the genie pops out and he goes, Genie says, three wishes. And the guy, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I know exactly what I want. I want $1 billion in a Swiss bank account. Genie goes, nods, poof. A piece of paper comes floating down to the ground with account numbers and the deposits and stuff. He says, I want a shiny new red Ferrari. The genie goes, poof, and poof, there's the red Ferrari. And the guy goes, I tell you, I've been thinking about this. And he says, finally, I want to be irresistible to women. The genie nods his head. Poof. And the man turns into a box of chocolates. A box of chocolates. See, sometimes we think it's a magic genie. But it's a test, beloved. I believe. See, the whole thing. Solomon asks the right thing, and God is pleased. And he goes, you know what, kid? You passed the test. We need to be careful that we stay in God's ways. And even the times that seem like magic genies out of a bottle, that we pass the test. That we pass the test. And so God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, which is exactly what God wanted to do for Solomon. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Man, I'm going to make you so wise, we're just going to do this. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be in any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou shalt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. The whole bottom line with this gang is this. Get your priorities right. Get your priorities right, and God will take care of the rest. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus says this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, riches. Mammon means riches. You can't serve God and serve your wallet. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Look at the birds around you. They aren't planting farms and everything, and God takes care of them. Which of you, by adding thought, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you, by just sitting there worrying, can grow 2 inches or a cubit, 18 inches? How many of you get? I'd like that. I could. The Lakers need some help right now. I wouldn't mind worrying and growing. And okay, Shaq, here I am. Oh, no. You can't do that. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, look at the flowers, how gorgeous they are. And Solomon was pretty, the guy is decked out pretty good. But it's nothing compared to the flowers. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, or don't worry about what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But, here it is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil there. Let tomorrow worry about itself. You seek God. You put his priorities first. Now, does that mean that I can stop working and I just go to church all the time? And I just go to church and there'll be a check in the mailbox? No, it doesn't mean that at all. God wants you to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Part of God's priorities is, yes, you do your job. No, well, the lilies of the field, they just sit there. Well, they're lilies. And if you can stick your feet in the soil and live, that's fine. Then you're a lily. The birds of the field. Well, you're not a bird. You're a human. Go get a job. Support yourself. You need to do that. That's important. But the issue is this. What are you striving for? To climb to the top of the corporate ladder? To have all the stuff in the world? Or is your priority God? See, Solomon is the cruelest example of this passage, isn't he? He put God's priorities first. He said, you know what? God, I need wisdom. And you know what's really funny? Solomon was already a wise guy. That didn't come out right. He was already a smart kid. His dad is already, with the first couple chapters of Kings, several times his dad on his dying deathbed said to Solomon, you know, deal with this guy. You have wisdom. Use it. Isn't that fascinating? And he's the grandson he's the great-grandson of Ahithophel, one of the smartest men in David's court. He's probably got intelligence in his genes, or Levi's. And he's a smart guy. And what does he ask for? Wisdom. Fascinating stuff. Because what he's asking for is God's heart, what God wants for him. Beloved, get your priorities right. Don't turn things upside down. Don't be seeking the bucks. Seek God. Yes, do your job. Do it faithfully. Be a Christian at work. But put God first. Put God first. One last verse in Kings. Verse 15. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. You ever had one of those? It's like the bestest dream in the world, and you wake up and it's just a dream. I remember once, I mean, sometimes dreams just are so vivid, aren't they? Sometimes they're just so vivid. I remember once, 20-some years ago, we were with some friends out at the river, and we were it was delirious or something, and I had this horrible, horrible dream that my dad had died. And it was so real. It was so real. I woke up I think it was a Sunday morning, it was on the weekend. I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I went to a phone booth and called my dad. Because it just was so real. But it was a dream. It was just a dream. No, that was a bad dream. He wakes up, and it was a God dream. It was a God dream. It was a dream. And he came back to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. This is connected somehow. What's the connection? I struggled with this. What is this all about? See, Solomon, you're going to miss some of it. We'll put some more connections together tonight. Solomon has this dream while he's staying at Gibeon, which is about 6 miles to the north of Jerusalem. Gibeon is the place where the tabernacle, Moses' tent, Moses' tabernacle with Moses' bronze altar were at Gibeon. It was called a high place, the great high place. This was one of the places where people went to worship God. But the Ark of the Covenant, Indiana Jones, the gold box with the poles and the wings with the thing. You know what are you with me? Has everybody got the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, you with me? Okay. The Ark wasn't in Gibeon. The Ark was in Jerusalem because Solomon's dad, David, had taken it to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is interesting. God told Moses, Exodus 25:22, God said to Moses, and there, talking about the ark, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. God said, Moses, I'm going to hang out with you at the ark. And Moses, when you want to get close to me, you go to the ark. Now, I think Solomon knows this. He's had one of these God dreams. He's had a taste of God. Yeah, it was just a dream. But I woke up and the flavors in my mouth and I got to spend time with you, God. What does he do? He goes back home to Jerusalem, And he stands before the Ark of the Covenant to hang out with God. Solomon's dream was one of those God moments. But Solomon didn't want to settle for a dream. I had a dream once. Got that close to God. Or that close. But he knows better. And he ain't settling for a dream. I think it's interesting that also at the end of the verse it says he made a feast to all of his servants. And they had peace offerings. In other words, that's like having God over for dinner. And I think it's interesting that he spends time with God and he shares it with the people close to him. I like that. Don't worship God from afar. God has told us how to draw near to him. It's very clear. It is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Some of you, it is possible that you've had some God moments. But it's more like a dream. God wants you running to him, and it's through Jesus. He who has the Son has the life.